Here is Deacon Ralph Poyo with his next talk entitled, Encounter to Authentic Discipleship.
Good evening. Oh, it's morning? Okay. What day is it? Greg talked about that part of my talk. He talked about that part of my... Let's just talk about basics, shall we? Oh, I got more time. Score. Great. Appreciate that. So we wanted to give you guys... Here it comes. Yes. We wanted to give you guys an opportunity to see different things that are going on and what we can do. Because, again, I'm just going to make it practical and let's just speak to the elephants that are in the room. We're in our ministries, and we want the people in our parishes to change. But if you leave this conference, and you go back and you do the same old that you did before you got here, how can you expect any change from your parishioners if we're not prepared to change? If we're not prepared to go back to our parishes and do what Craig really was describing, and I'll tell you, people have been giving very positive feedback. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason the anointing is here is because of the year of prayer your bishop led you to go through in preparation for this time. And as Craig was describing it, that's one of the things that you're going to have to get your heads around when you leave here today. We're giving you ideas and hopefully giving you some things to look at, but really, I'll tell you, here's where Satan wants you to go. I'm going to tell you right now, because it's going to happen. I guarantee it's going to happen. You're going to go back to your parish groups and you're going to say, well, let's see what we can do. And the very first question, you're going to go to like a Deacon Steve and Alpha or one of these other programs. The very first question you're going to ask is, how much? You tell me that's not true. Because probably one of the greatest mistakes we're making in the church today is we're making money God. The first question we should be asking is, Lord, what do you want for your people? And then we live in faith and trust that God will be there in the provision. Isn't that faith? But that's not what we're doing. We always go back and ask the money question first. Do we have the money to do X or Y or Z? Instead of saying, Lord, where is it that you want us to bring your people to? Do you think Moses had the plan to take the Israelites out of Egypt? Pack up your stuff and let's go. Well, how are we going to take care of ourselves in the desert? Doesn't matter. Let's go. Are we people of faith? Because we're in the faith business. We're calling people to trust their livelihood in God. We go to the people and we say, please give sacrificially, but we're not prepared to take that posture. That's why the fire must burn in us first. They must see us as a staff that is prepared to trust in God first. Come, Lord. And he gives us promises. I promise to take all things and work them out for the good for those who love me, right? Wouldn't it be cool if the pastor all of a sudden said, okay, team, let's get together. We're going to make a decision on how we're going to implement. Because the bishop, part of his description is, he said it the very first day. We'd love for you to be able to implement 2 evangelistic style events for your people a year. And it's up to you to do what was just described. You need to go to prayer and discern, Lord, what do you want? What will fit for us? Let's go through and really ask the questions in these booths. Go to Deacon Steve, go to the rest of the booths and ask him, okay, run this through me again. How does this look? And then go back to your parish and prayerfully say, Lord, is this what you want? And if this is what you want, then you bring the people to lead it and you bring the people to receive it. You see, it has to start there. Let me give you this image. Imagine we have this wood-burning stove and every one of our parishioners is a wood-burning stove. So let's just say Father enables me the opportunity to install a wood-burning stove right here. He never would, but let's just imagine. And so I connect this sucker, it weighs 500 pounds, and you know what a wood-burning stove does, right? You get that sucker working properly, and what does it do? It changes its environment, right? So I got a 500-pound wood-burning stove, I just installed it, the flue's good, everything's ready to go, and I come over here and, I take 50 pounds of good hardwoods. That's the catechesis. I got good stuff, not the rotten stuff that I went through when I was a kid, where they said, oh, we can't talk about sin because their psyche is so delicate. For real, I would preach sin in my youth group and one of the parents came up to me and said, I thought the church stopped talking about sin. I'm sorry, what church do you belong to? because we haven't stopped talking about sin. But anyway, that's the kind of stuff I got. And so instead of the fluffy stuff, the bishops have really been helping us to say, okay, let's get back to the real stuff. So we got 50 pounds and I take 50 pounds of hardwoods and I throw them in the stove. What does it do for the stove? Nothing. Why? Because there's no fire. But it actually does one thing to the stove. What does 50 pounds do to the stove? Weighs it down. Isn't that what our parishioners are experiencing of our faith these days? Rules and obligations with lots of weight. Why is it we have holy days of obligation? Shouldn't they be holy days of opportunity? That's what happens when you take really good, solid catechesis and you give it to a bunch of people who have no fire lit. If you have no fire lit, all you're doing is throwing in good stuff, and it's, I know, I looked at teenagers all the time. This is good stuff, isn't it great? And they're like, can I go now? No fire lit. So if there's no fire lit, the wood's not going to burn. If there's no fire lit, the catechesis isn't going to do your desired effect. That's why we're here. So we've got to decide. When you came here, I know, because I've worked with you guys, at least some of y'all. And some of y'all have the attitude, and I'm going to be honest, you have the attitude of, okay, it's another diocesan thing. This is like worse than, you know, I don't know, a root canal. And you're kind of sitting there thinking, is this just going to be a waste of my time? And we come in with this predisposed attitude, just like our people do when they come to our programs. So if we're not prepared to go out from here and say, Lord, what do you want from me first? And then what do you want from us? How do we expect to bring conversion to our people? Because we're not willing to change. You know, we're like that commercial with, was it William Shatner? He stood there and he had a battery on his shoulder, and like a chip. Go ahead, I dare you. Show me something that could actually make a difference. Maybe we're just so disillusioned that we have come to believe that nothing can work, and our God, who is the creator of everything, has gotten so small that we believe we can't move this mountain anymore. Is that where we're at? We need to change. We need to bring conversion and change to our parishes. And I'll tell you, I'm not blowing smoke. I don't like to blow sunshine, but very rarely do I see a bishop who's prepared to lay it out and then invest time and energy like this. Do you agree with me or what? Because this is... You have an amazing opportunity here. And the coolest thing is that you're all together. Oh my gosh. You know, the territorialism that I see across the board, we're humans. I know, as a speaker going out, it took me like 15 years to finally get out of the way of other speakers who do just amazing things, and I could finally begin to celebrate in their giftedness as a tool of the Lord instead of feeling like threatened because my brother or sister was doing an amazing job. How easy that is for us to do in our parishes, isn't it? Oh, someone is just excelling and we're more threatened and we become very territorial and, you know, it's our parish against your parish. And we need to dispense with that. That's Satan's playground. He's the one that wants to sow that in us. We need to leave here today looking at each other in the eyes and saying, we're together in this. It's not, oh, my parish is excelling and yours isn't, and look at me and how wonderful. We need to be focused, as Dr. Dan said yesterday, our discipleship efforts have to be to disciple people to focus on Christ, not on us. And so when we look at these programs, here's another thing, if you're not careful, what ends up happening with these programs? Is you look at them and you start seeing fruits, and all of a sudden people grow up in these programs, and God bless them because it's the way they encountered Christ. And so they're thinking that, oh my God, Alpha is everything. Or Curcio is everything. And then they start having dialogues. And have you been on a Curcio? Oh, well, then you have not reached the summit. Right? I remember moving from Miami up to Raleigh. And I was hungry. And I wanted to be in a group where people were walking with the Lord. And I wanted to share in discipleship. So I wanted to join one of the groups. And one of the group people said there was a Curcio group. And I said, hey, could I join your group? And I said, have you been on a Curcio? And I said, no. I says, you can't until you go on a Curcio. Really? What do you do in these groups? We share Jesus Christ. Well, I have Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, until you go through our experience, you can't share in our Jesus. You see what I mean? Everything we do has to be focused on we're coming to share the Lord. And if Alpha gets us there, if Crecio gets us there, if Chirp gets us there, if our own creation, because we feel led by the Spirit to do what was just shared earlier, what Craig shared, where a parish gets together and goes, we have a very unique set of circumstances and we feel the Lord is telling us to do X, Y, and Z, then go do it. But the critical piece is you gotta ask and sit and wait upon the Lord. Everywhere I go, I'm going to tell you another very difficult, challenging thing. I don't know why I'm being led to do this, but I'm hoping you people still like me after I'm done. Everywhere I go, I'm finding that most people who are responsible for ministry, they're not praying. I want to echo what Sister Anne shared. We're so busy doing ministry, we're not sitting at the foot of the Lord and saying, Lord, what is your will for me? What is your will for my parish? I was blessed, my oldest daughter married a youth minister, and he came to me in great humility, and he offered me a wonderful opportunity, and the opportunity was, hey, Dad, he said, would you mind, you've been doing youth ministry for almost 30 years, could you mentor me? And I'm like, I would love that. And he goes, great, where do we begin? I said, oh, it's very simple. Imagine I'm your direct report, and we're going to have that evaluation once a year. 50% of this evaluation is going to be dependent on one thing. One thing, what? I said, how well you did at doing this, what I'm about to describe. Every day when you come into the office, I want you to spend 30 minutes before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And I want you to grab your calendar, and I want you to sit down, and I want you to pray. Pray through your calendar. Pray through the people that you're going to meet today. Pray through your appointments. You got a staff meeting? Pray for every member of your staff. In fact, on your way there, ask the staff members, what can I pray for you for? Start bathing every appointment you have in prayer. You know, when we come to these staff meetings, we come with our documents because, you know, the pastor wants us to report. How's your ministry? What's going on? Share with everyone else. Are you prayerfully prepared to report? Are you really prepared to pray for the parents that you got to meet that day, the students that you're going to meet? And then when you're done praying for all the things in your calendar, then pray for the people that the Lord is going to bring in your path that you don't know are coming. How many secretaries we got here? Frontline trenchers and evangelization. You are the key ministers of the church because how many people come and cry on you? Right? When everyone else is gone doing all the busy stuff, they're there left answering the phones and people are crying and people are hurting and they're saying, well, let me see if Father's here. No, let me see if the faith formation director's here. No. Okay, how may I help you? And you have all these things you got to do, right? Don't you hate it? We got all these things we got to do, and people show up to our office. Don't they know we've got things to do? It's such a pain. They're ruining my life. But we got to sit down and say, Lord, what is it that you desire? And so when you're getting ready to leave here today, one of the things that I'm going to ask you to do, that we're asking you to do, is I want you to go back and I want you to take a bird's eye view, or if actually I want you to take a 2-3 foot view of your parish. Really, do this. It's going to sound kind of silly, but I'd really like you to try it. Go to your parish and walk inside the doors like you do it here. And I want you to get down to like 3 feet tall. And I want you to imagine what the little kids who are about that height are looking at your parish at and what they see it means to be Catholic. What does it mean to be Catholic? When I grow up, is it something that I want to be? In other words, what is the vision? What is the model you are putting forth to your little ones? Because you know what? The truth is, just like in our families, we grow up and we live the models. I learned that in youth ministry. You know that. We preach it all the time. The parents are the primary catechist. It's not a question of whether or not they're teaching their children. It's a question of what they are teaching their children. You know this. Drop them off at religious ed and don't take them to church. What do you think those kids are going to grow up and live? The same thing the parents did. But you see, what we are kind of like is we're the parents of the parish family, and we got these guys in black and we call them Father for a reason, because we need Dad. We need the ministry of presence. We need their love. We need their heart. I tell pastors all the time, if you show me your heart, I will follow you. You give me your heart and I will die for you. Isn't that true of our own fathers? Man, when they love on us and they say kind words, but they say 1 ounce of criticism, oh, I suck. It's true, isn't it? So what we do as a parish family dramatically affects the people who come around us. Is there forgiveness sown within the midst of our parish family? Have we forgiven each other? Or do we harbor resentment and judgment and unforgiveness? Because, you know, people watch us. They watch what we do and they watch what we say and they watch how we behave. And they're wondering if this is what it means to be a Catholic. I'm not sure I want to go there. See, we're talking about what does it mean to be authentic in what we're going to do and who we're going to be. People want to know if it's real. They want to know if it's really possible. Is a relationship with Jesus Christ something that can actually be had? But the problem is that sometimes we're so busy playing church and presenting a false image of being good and holy and pious that the truth is this, is that imagine, is there any false image of what it means to be a good Catholic? How does that deceptive false image ever help in Jesus' kingdom of absolute truth? It doesn't help. People need to know that it's hard to follow Jesus Christ. People need to know that we're not perfect, that we're on the journey, because they're down there thinking, I'm such a sinner, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. Why would he love someone like me? Why would he love someone like you? Because he loved someone like me. And I've been broken for a long time, I think, like for as long as I've known. So as a staff, we've got to come together. And as a staff, we go back to that wood-burning stove. The first thing we do is we light the fire. We got to get the fire in place. If you don't hear anything else, you need to know this. If that fire is not lit in your people, the rest of the work is not going through. They need the fire. Light the fire. Create opportunities. But here's the deal. When that little kid comes and looks at your church, here's what I want to know. Will you create a model, an image, something that you're going to place before the people to see what it means to be Catholic? I think it was in a card or something, a question that came up, and I said, you know, you've been talking about all this evangelization stuff, and when are you going to get to the Catholic stuff? And I'm like, oh my God! Don't you get it? Evangelization is Catholic! What is the value of me knowing how to behave in Mass if I don't know Jesus? What is the value of me going to receive communion and say amen if I don't believe it's him? You see, if I don't believe him in my heart, if I can't experience it in my heart, I won't see him on the altar. Everything we do in terms of bringing them to Christ is very Catholic. We just have not been doing it. And because the Protestants decided we need to do this, we can't touch it. I'm sorry. Everything of God belongs to God. So we can do this. We can do this. You can do it. You're meant to do this. You were called to do this. So are we putting before the people discipleship? Because, you know, once we got that fire lit, what happens if we just walk away? That's why we need the discipleship. Then we do the ongoing feeding of the wood. Then we bring them in and train them up. Sometimes when I do youth conferences, I'll stand up in front of the kids in the very beginning. I'll say, hi, my name is Deacon Ralph, and I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And they're like, what? What's that? I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is who I am. That is my number one identity. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. You know what's the difference? Listen, if I were to say, what is the difference between a disciple of Jesus Christ and a disciple of, say, Buddha? Obviously, well, different people. I get that. But you know, when I ask parish staff this question, when I'm doing some training stuff, I'll say, so what's the difference? And they go, well, you do things that, you know, Buddhists do. Well, where did they learn to do that? Well, they studied Buddha's teachings. Oh, so to be a disciple of Buddha means that I study his teachings, right? Right. Well, what's the difference then of a disciple of Jesus compared to a disciple of Buddha? Because we also study Jesus's teachings. So it's not just the difference in teachings. There's another critical element that's hugely different. And we don't get that in the memo. When a disciple of Jesus Christ first encounters Jesus, the risen Christ, they never leave him again. They never leave, right? Matthew, money changer, tax collector, he's working his money. Jesus comes walking by. Matthew, come follow me. He doesn't go, okay, hold on. Start following Jesus. What does he do? He leaves it. And he goes. Peter, come follow me. Drops his nets and he goes. And of course, you know, they're doing what everybody does. Well, let me just check this out for a day. But you know, that day turns into two, which turns into a week, which turns into I'm yours forever. You see, when we bring people in through evangelization to connect with Christ, that connection is done. Then discipleship helps them to stay connected. Train them up with the identity that I am always with Jesus. That's part of my testimony. That senior year in high school, when I finally encountered the Lord, never knew in my wildest dreams what that love would feel like and that peace. Oh my God, that peace. You can't buy it. You can't manipulate people to get it. You know, the emotional band-aid thing, let me tell you a sob story and then you can give me some kudos. That peace you can only get one way, being right with Him. And when I found that, that's all I wanted. I wanted more love. I read the Gospels and the Gospels are talking about love. I just wanted more love. I could not get enough of Jesus. Wouldn't it be cool if your parishes were the place where that happens? No, like I'm saying, there's a Catholic church. If we go there, we're going to find Jesus. Without a doubt. Why? Because everyone in the parish is focused on bringing you to Jesus. That's the first and foremost thing. Isn't that what Andrew did? You got to come and see. I think I found the Messiah. Come on, let's go see. Oh, come on. Really? What good can come out of it? I mean, I'm on. Come on. So take him back. Isn't that what every disciple does? We found the Messiah. You got to come. We have found him. That's why you need to be prepared with an answer. Be prepared to give an answer for the faith which you have. You know what it is, 2 Timothy. Be prepared for that. Be prepared. So go back and say, how is it that we are putting before the eyes of our people the image of what we're called to be? Not just, I'm a cradle Catholic. Not just, I'm a pew potato. It's true. Hi, my name is Joe Spud. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you would give me a few moments, I would love to share with you what that really means. Amen. This is not impossible. I'm going to reiterate again what's been said because we can't hammer this home enough. You need to know, and I don't know if you're aware of this or not, when I'm going and I'm preaching in missions and stuff, I tell parishes this all the time. You have a cohort of demons assigned to your parishes, and they are entrenched and they are already working. So if you think you're going to just be able to go and start doing let's bring in, a program and this is going to be so great and everything's going to be great. Heck no. Because if you're not praying, you're going to get slapped down. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to quit. You need to be prepared that the minute you start doing this for real, the enemy is going to smack you and they're going to hit you hard, hoping that you will be the good hedonist you were trained to be. Avoidance of pain and suffering. And now is the time where we do what Jesus said. Remember, if you want to be my disciple, you must not pick up your cross yet. You must first deny yourself. Then pick up your cross. So like our bishop said in not many more words last night, are you prepared to come and die with us? Because that's where every disciple of Jesus Christ is going. They are going to die. Are we ready? Let's just pray real quick. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we thank you for this day. And Lord, I pray that you would allow your anointing to come upon these leaders, the shepherds and their co-shepherds. Lord, allow your anointing and your grace and that fire of your love to fall upon their hearts. Lord, give us a hunger and a zeal for lost souls. And then give us the courage to move through our own fears, to see those souls, to embrace those souls with our lives, and to love on them so that your love, your spirit can flow through us and fill them up. Lord, let us be the models that you need us to be. For those of us who are broken, minister to us. For those of us who have great gifts and talents, give us the docility and humility to lay them at your feet. And for all of us that have that time that we hold so precious, let us let you be the Lord of our time so that we will know when we're to go and when we're not to go because we have to take care of home or other issues. But let us lay all of that at your feet so that we can truly be your tools. Your amen will be an assent to that prayer. If you're serious, we just invite you to say it.
Amen.
All right, it's time for our small group conversations. It's me again. Where's my notes? Because I threw them all over the place. Okay, here we go. We have this question we'd like you guys to deal with in your tables. And you will have a few short minutes to discuss them, so be critically accurate in what you're going to say. Which program highlighted most appeals to you and why? These are the programs that people just came and shared before me. What challenges do you see in implementing the programs for leading people to encounter Christ? What are the obstacles there, and what do we need to do to overcome them if we can? All right? Are you ready? Get her done. You have 30 seconds. 25. Hands up. Okay, hands down real quick. We're going to kind of move everything over there because we feel for our brothers and sisters who are kind of way back there and tucked away. So we're going to do this next conversation over there. However, before we do that, I do want to make note of something that just came to my attention, and that is I fear I may have offended my brothers from Crisium. Please, you need to know where my heart is. That story that I told could have been of any other group where that just happens. People just get so enamored because it's their way of encountering Christ that they think it's the only way. And it's not the only way. I love Crisio. I use a lot of their methodology. So please don't feel like if I offended you that I was dissing Crisio or any of their groups. But it's just humanity. That's just what occurs in the parish paradigm where people get so focused in because it was the way that they came to find Jesus. And they want that for everybody else. So they think you just got to do it this way. But Jesus has a gazillion roads to him. Amen?
Amen.
Craig, what table you got over there in conversation?
Testing. Here we are. I have table 30, and they got something big for us here. They just got to think of it.
At the end, I have to, yes. The question is coming from my group is that there are different group of ministries, different like Alpha, Chirp, and different groups, Just Faith and Christ, and all those. How we support the parish or how we come together to help each other, how we respect each other and become a bigger group for that. So like different religions, maybe Hindus, Muslims or Buddha, how Christ would be telling them that how we respect or what we do, so that how to clarify more about that. So that was the question.
Wonderful. So, thank you. Are we ready over here? She's looking at me like, why are you making me do this?
We talked about a lot of them and decided that we liked Alpha the best because as Catholics, we know how to eat. But the other thing is, in reading the Gospels, where does Jesus encounter people most often? It's through the meals, on the road to Emmaus. You know, I mean, there's... One of the Gospels has like 9 or 10 meals that he shared with people. So, plus it's the invitation to one meal. It's not, come join us for a 15-week program. It's come to this meal. But when it comes to challenges, it's the plugging them into a program and then the program ends and now what? Just like RCIA.
Yes.
We talked about RCIA. People go through RCIA, they start coming to Mass, and then the next thing you know, they're gone.
Jen, can you make a note of that? That when the program ends, then what? Everyone's thinking that one. Great response. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thanks,
well,
Carol.
And I was just going to say, what we talked about is that whatever you're doing has to develop into an ongoing relationship with a small group or an accountability group so that you continue, whether it's faith sharing or theological reflection or some ongoing thing, so you don't just drop off the map.
Amen. Carol, for someone who didn't want to talk, you did a fabulous job. Coming live from the nosebleed.
I want to respond to the interventions around the children, but before I do that, our table mostly talked about small groups. Small groups seem to be the key for us in terms of the encounters that we were able to find that were ongoing. Now, as a principal, when we started over at St. Thomas the Apostle, we began to have our students go to adoration. Adoration was already in place in our parish. 24-hour adoration. It started with 7 o'clock Mass on Fridays. And so our students go to adoration for the first hour on Fridays, every Friday. So that's our way of putting them in front of Jesus, a different kind of meal, And we also have a weekly mass that we do. And then we started the atrium. We started small groups with our staff. We were talking about Lector Divino. Now, the nice thing about it is that school happens every day. And it's weekly, and it's yearly, and there's a cycle to it. So what's starting to happen is some of our parents are, we're having kids go to become catechumens and want the sacraments. Well, of course, that's the fruit of the prayer. So for us, the fruitfulness came. We just embedded it into something that's already a pattern in life. And so that's worth looking at. What's already happening and where you can embed Jesus and raise that up as the priority. Because what you, like, what he was saying is what you do, the kids are watching you. I have parents who are saying that there's things their kids are talking about related to Jesus that they never thought about, you know, and it's stirring them up and making them look at what's happening with my faith in God. So that's something we offer here.
Right here, table 11. Our table, we've got a couple people here. Jeremy's been exposed to the basics of Alpha, and this is what he described it, kind of scratching the surface, so he's had some exposure there. Pardon? And then a couple of our people, they have been involved in the CHIRP program, and like Deacon said, one of the basic things for the CHIRP is you have to have your priest on board before you can initiate that program. My experience was Crucio 30 years ago. I didn't do the follow-up, but I was very mad at God. I did not want to be there. A friend of mine set it up to where I had somebody to babysit, somebody paid the weekend for me. I was still really ticked. I wouldn't pray. Bottom line is, somebody mentioned Father Tom Thompson. He was our spiritual director on my Crucio weekend. We had a charismatic group there, and my back was healed. But Father reminded me that never, 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 never can a human being do that. My experience on that Crucio weekend was they prayed for me to where I could accept Jesus and let the Spirit into me to heal me. So in the other programs, I'm not familiar with at all. Years ago, I went to Teens Encounter Christ when I was in high school. So that's like literally another generation or so ago. But we're excited to get back to our parishes. And most of these things are brand new to me. I'm from St. Mary's in Mount Morris, and we've got three other people here. It's going to be a rocking good time.
All right. Guys, we have so many people with more questions, but there's coffee to be drank out there. We have a half an hour until we come back.